We've been looking at the background to the life and times of Samson the Deliverer. And I think I said last day that there were three things that stand out about the national background of Samson and his times. One of those we considered last week, we had only time to consider one, and that is that it was a background of apostasy. A background of national and church backsliding. The age into which Samson was born was of that character, described in the verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And that describes their apostasy, not on a national and on a very large scale. But then the second thing that stands out about this background that this opening verse gives us to the life and times of Samson, another thing that stands out, and that is referred to in the text, in the second half of the text, is it's a time of chastisement, a time of judgment, because it says, and, there's another and there, and, this is the second thing about the background, and the Lord delivered them, that is the children of Israel, he delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So it was one of national sin, but running along parallel with that is divine chastisement, divine punishment. And there is national judgment and calamity. Because you see, brethren and sisters, both go hand in hand. Where you have the one, you have the other. Where you have apostasy, you have judgment and chastening. And in Judges, there is this continual cycle. And both of these wheels are going all the time. If the bicycle of apostasy is going, the wheel is apostasy running, but attached to that is also the wheel of judgment. And here we have it again. Now, as you study the book of the Judges, you find this continually. For example, in chapter 2 there, and the verse 11, we're told that the children of Israel did evil again. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal. And Ashtaroth, chapter 2, verse 13. And then it says in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not longer stand before their enemies. That's one example. Apostasy, they left God and they served Baal, and the Lord delivered them to their enemies. He sent calamity into the nation. 3 verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And then in chapter 10, verse 6, we have the same thing. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. So on and so forth. So departure, evil, apostasy, and the Lord delivers them up to their enemies. He sends judgment. He sends calamities. He sends chastisement. This cycle is constant in the book of Judges, because the Lord has always said concerning Israel, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, and therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. That's what he says to Israel. And he said it ever since, and even today the Jewish people suffer as a result of that. And so both go hand in hand. And what we have again in our text is the Lord has again delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And brethren and sisters, very often that is a simple explanation of all the troubles and the calamities that a nation experiences. If a nation turns its back on God, he sends it calamities. He judges it. It also very often explains the troubles in the church. If a church turns its back on God, if a church does evil in the sight of the Lord, it's the same. He will send them chastisements and calamities. You remember how the Apostle Peter said that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel of God? So you'll even see here that judgment can even come into the house of God. Calamities and troubles can be a result of departure from God and backsliding and declension and apostasy. It can come down not only to church level, it can come down to a very personal level. That if an individual Christian gets away from God, backslides, does evil in the sight of the Lord and doesn't repent and goes on in his stubborn ways, even on a personal level, the Lord, if he's a true child and belongs to the Lord, the Lord will chasten him and will send him judgments and calamities and perhaps trials of a great degree to bring him to repentance and coming afresh again to Jesus Christ. So Samson's age was an age like that. Samson was born into an age where the Philistines were a scourge to the people. They were a scourge even to Samson. In fact, Samson embodies this. You'll remember whenever he did evil in the sight of the Lord, the Philistines were even a scourge to him, and he lost his eyes. And they made him a prisoner in the grain house. So even Samson, when he departed, experienced this deliverance into the hand of the Philistines, even though he was the deliverer. But even if the deliverer departs, he'll be delivered into the hand of the Philistines. Of course, the only deliverer who never sinned and never departed was the true deliverer, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always this aspect going on in the nation. Man's working, evil, apostasy, and God is working in judgment and chastisement, because God renders to men according to their deeds. He does. He renders to men according to their deeds. And if we sow, we reap. We do. This is a law of moral order. And very often we're chastened by the world for worshipping their idols. And this is what's happening in Israel. They're worshipping the idols of the nations, and God uses the nations to chasten them. So God gives his backsliding people over to their enemies. Why is Islam a scourge upon us in the Western world, do you think? Because the Western world has turned its back on God, on Christianity. It has been complacent and compromising with false religion. It has toyed with Islam and with those Arab nations, even against Israel. And now God has allowed Islam to be a scourge to us. And the church, when the church does evil and becomes worldly, whenever the church becomes in the world and the world becomes into the church, and there's compromise and there's apostasy,
And there's a watering down of the truth so that the world and the church can hardly tell the difference between them. They're all intermingled. What does God do? He gives us over to secularism. He gives us over to the world. He lets them overrun us. And the church becomes utterly worldly and unrecognizable. And so that's what's happening. This is the backdrop of Samson coming. And you have to keep this in mind. Israel in the main is apostate. And it's being scourged and chastened for that. And the Philistines are God's whip. And so, brethren and sisters, I remind you tonight that we do not gain anything by disobeying God's commandments. We don't gain anything by compromising with false religion and with the world. We don't gain anything by being complacent with the enemies of God. We don't gain, we lose. We lose terribly. And those very ones that we compromise with, God delivers us often over to them. And this is a most painful thing. You will notice that it lasted a long time. 40 years, it says. Into the hand of the Philistines. 40 years. That's the longest yet. Very often we're told the period God delivered them into the hands. This is the longest yet. 40 years. A whole generation. A whole generation delivered over into the hand of the Philistines. The ways of a backslider are hard. I think that's the lesson of this verse tonight. So that's the first thing. There's chastisement and calamity and judgment upon the nation. But then there's something else that stands out in this text. There's something else about the whole background into which Samson comes. You might not notice it on the surface, but if you've read the book, and if you've studied the book, and if you've looked at each cycle, you will notice something missing in this opening verse. There's silence. The silence is deafening. There is no crying. There is no prayer. There is no seeking God. In every other cycle you read, and they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them. But there's no crying here. The silence is deafening in the light of the rest of the book. 40 years, and no crying. No crying for a deliverance, no prayer for a savior. There's not a voice against the tide. There's not even a whimper. 40 years, and no cry. And that just tells you the utter indifference and the complete apathy of the nation. It doesn't cure. It doesn't cry. There's no one to pray. Complete complacency. And that is so different from all the other times. All the other times there was always a cry. For example, we read in one place, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he sold them into their enemies' hands. And then we read, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, because we've forsaken our God and served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites did oppress you, and ye cried to me. You see, you always cried to me, and I delivered you. But there's no cry in this chapter. 40 years and no cry. I think that stands out if you've been steeped in reading the chapters in the book of Judges. That definitely stands out. No cry. Why? Why is there no cry? Why is there no prayer for deliverance? I will tell you why. And it's pretty evident if you have been reading chapters 13 through to 16. It's pretty evident that the people of God and the Philistines are coexisting. They're coexisting together. They're getting on. They're intermingling. And that's seen in Samson going down to a Philistine and getting a Philistine wife, so on and so forth. And the Israelites delivering up Samson to the Philistines. They're intermingling. There's nobody cares. There's nobody wants to fight them. In fact, Samson's the only fighter. He's a fighter on his own. He's always on his own. Nobody cares. There is no separation anymore. There's no thought of any of the spiritual danger anymore. They accept one another now. Israel's in Philistia, and Philistia is in Israel. The church is in the world, and the world is in the church. That's the way it is in those days, and nobody cares. And nobody sees any difference or any danger. The lines are all blurred between them. The church doesn't see anything wrong now. It accepts the Philistines. The dance and the disco and the world's music is okay now. Sure, we can even have sodomite ministers in the pulpits now. We can accept these things now. Not even a prayer raised against it. Nobody cares anymore. Nobody's crying unto God anymore. Does it sound familiar? The Bible and the standards of God's word are not important anymore. Moses is old-fashioned. We're modern now. We have Philistia now. We have technology now. We're different now. We don't need Moses now. Or God's word now. And so it's that kind of an age. An age of complacency. An age of prayerlessness and apathy. An age of unconcern. And the people just seem to be acclimatized to it all. Accept it. Don't even want deliverance. They just accept it. It's just the norm. Not even a prayer against them. Does it not sound familiar, brethren and sisters? In our Western world, are not the times of Samson a bit like our own? A bit like Gallio in the book of Acts, where it says, he cared for none of these things. Isn't our age a bit like, isn't the church a bit like that today? It just cares for none of these things. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to the church, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You just don't care, do you? Just indifferent. Just apathetic. So much for the wider national background then to Samson's times. National apostasy. Judgment. A judgment that has even deadened the people, and they don't even care. They don't even feel anymore. They don't even seem in pain anymore about it. They're just overrun by their enemies, and they just seem to accept and don't care. Prayerlessness. That's the age he was born into. It's a bit like today, actually. But then we read something here in verse 2. There's another and. Follow the ands very carefully. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a man. There was a certain man. Of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. We come now to the immediate background into which Samson was born. And there's one home. There's a home in Israel that the Holy Spirit is introducing us to. There's one home that seems to be different. The national apostasy is wide scale, it's large scale, but that doesn't mean every single home is apostate. Doesn't mean every single home is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. No, here and there, there's always a remnant who don't bow the knee to Baal. It may only be several thousand, but there's always a remnant. God always has a remnant. And very often the remnant is just brought down to an individual home, here and there. There's a home in Israel.
And so we go from the national. The camera is leaving the national scene and the camera is going into one man's home, a man called Manoah. Brethren and sisters, the home makes the man, not the church. The home makes the man. Samson was not born into Israel merely. He was born into this home. And that makes the man.
This home is different. It is, I believe, a godly home.
We know that Manoah prays, because he has a prayer later on in this chapter. We know that they're reverent and fear God. I haven't time to look at all the evidence of that. But this is a home that is different.
The land is dark and apostate, but here is at least one godly home.
Thank God not every home is like the nation. Thank God for that. Brethren and sisters, the nation can be black and bleak and dark, but your home can be different. It can be different for God. And it should be different for God. It should be your home.
Thank God for the Manoahs and the Mrs. Manoahs in the land, for the homes that they have established in an age of apostasy. Thank God for Christian homes.
And brethren and sisters, you know, we really can do very little when the nation is apostate. We really can do very little when a church is apostate. In an age of rampant apostasy and abounding immorality, it's all about survival of the Christian home. That's what the battle comes down to. It comes down to survival in the Christian home. And we're a bit in that age like that today. Whenever things are bad, you must survive as a godly house. You must ensure the godliness of your home. You must worship God in your home. Your home must be a home marked by prayer and by the centrality of the Scriptures. The nation and the church could be away to the dogs, but your home must never go to the dogs. It must maintain the worship of God and prayer and obedience to Jesus Christ.
And this home did that. And so Manoah and his wife are surviving in an age of apostasy. They seem to have kept themselves from the world, and that's what we have to do today as Christians. I have to find the best church, that's true. It can often be a difficult thing for Christian homes. Maybe not so bad in Northern Ireland, but I tell you, there's places in England. And if you're a Christian home, you find it very hard to find a good church. You do. And when it comes down to it, in this terrible age of darkness, it comes down to preserving Christianity in our house. and to raise the children that God gives us in it, under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to pray for them and to pray with them and to get the word into them, so that our house can be like Manoah's house, like Joshua, as if almost prophetic of it. He's saying, you can do what you like, but as for me and my house, my home, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. And sometimes it comes down to that. We can't do anything about the apostasy of the nation. And some of you can't do anything about the apostasy in the church. But you can do something about your house. You can and you should. And so maintaining a godly home is the only hope for the nation. It's come down that low. Brethren and sisters, there's no Samson without a godly home. That's what I'm trying to say. There's no hope without the Christian home. There's no Samson without a godly home. There's no Samuel without a godly home. There's no Samuel without a mother that's praying. Unless we maintain godly homes, there's no hope for the nation. How few are such homes today in the land, brethren and sisters, we all know too well. Most of our homes are just like the world. It's a great calamity. That is why Satan's efforts are very often today aimed at the Christian home. He has dragged the nation down. He has made inroads into the visible congregations. And now the last line of defense, to some extent, is a Christian home. And he's breaking the hedges down in that as fast as he can do it, with all kinds of confusion. The attack is upon our homes today. The devil has taken the fight right into our living rooms. Do you know that, brothers and sisters? Do you know that? He's taken the fight right into your living room, where your children sit around your knee. He's taken the fight right in there. That's how close the combat is today. To prevent Samson's arising, he knows where men of God are found. He knows the only hope the church has of obtaining them is at the knees of a godly mother and a godly father. And he will attack such a home with all his rage. So protect your home. Protect your marriage. Keep out sin. Keep out the world. Even if the church has gone to the dogs, don't let your house go that way. And so we should covet a Christian home. One that the Lord visits. One that the Lord can send his messengers to. One that the Lord can send a deliverer in the midst of. One that can rejoice in a Savior. One that can rejoice and experience a Samson. An eschatological Samson in the midst. Jesus Christ. We're told four things about this home. We're told that it is of the family of the Danites. It was of the family of the Danites. The Danites were the least of the tribes. Not much ever expected of the tribe of Dan. Very unstable, very changeable, and quite small in size and extent. Danite was not much to be proud of. And yet, out of that tribe, a godly home survives. And out of the tribe of the Danites, a deliverer comes, a judge. Even as it had been predicted in Genesis, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And everybody read it would have laughed. They would have laughed. But now God is fulfilling it.
And out of Dan is coming a deliverer. I tell you, brethren and sisters, when God raises up a man, it can come out of the most unexpected places of the family of the Danites. Don't despair that you're low and humble and of poor means and of obscure background. Don't despair about that. Just be faithful to God. It'll surprise you what God will do out of your obscurity. So just be faithful, you Danite home that nobody expects much from. Just be faithful. So it's a Danite house. And it's in Zorah. According to Joshua, the book of Joshua, that's one of the towns or the villages that was occupied by the tribe of Dan. So he's from Zorah. Ah, we're told his name. Manoah, or Manoah. We're told his name. And that's an interesting piece of information. The Holy Spirit tells us the man's name. And therefore it must be significant. We need to know the name. Now we don't know the wife's name. She had a name, no doubt. And she's even more godly than Manoah, I believe that. But she has no name given because her name has no significance. It has no meaning. There wouldn't be any point recording it. But Noah's name is meaning. It has significance. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know it. So he's a certain man, but the Holy Spirit wants us to know his name. He's Manoah. He's Manoah. And that is significant. And that is why this home is different. Because this is a man who lives up to his name. What does his name mean, you say? Well, you will recognize a Noah in it. You remember a Noah of old, the Noah who built the ark. It means comfort. This man will comfort us. Noah will comfort us. He will bring us rest. Because he will be the man identified with the ark. And this man is a man who has rest. He has rest. Brethren and sisters, there never was a great man born in a home that had no rest. Never was. Your home has to be a home of rest if God is seated to be brought up in it. A home of contentment. A home of peace and quiet. Because a home of love. Not a home of moodiness and bad behavior, and bad example, and racket and noise and activities endless. No, this is a home of rest, of comfort. Because Mrs. Manoah and Mr. Manoah are at rest. Even though the nation is apostate, even though the congregation of the people has gone to the dogs, they in their hearts and souls are at rest with God. They have comfort and peace and tranquility. They are not in turmoil and misery. They are a happy home. Even though they've no children. You don't need children to have a happy home, you know. Even though they don't have any children, they have rest. Because they have Jesus Christ truly. That's why. He has rest because he has the rest giver. He's Noah. Rest because he has Christ, the rest giver. Brethren and sisters, you and I are Manoahs. I trust, because in our hearts we have rest and peace. We just come into church. We worship God. We go home. We work Monday to Friday. We come back again. We worship God and we go home without any nonsense. Why do we do that? Pretty dull life, really, isn't it? Why do we do that? Because we have rest in Jesus. We have peace. The peace of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, praise Him that you have peace. Praise Him that you are Mr. Manoah. And praise Him that through the grace of Jesus Christ, you are Mrs. Manoah. You have rest because you have Jesus. Isn't it blessed? Isn't it blessed? It's so blessed. You see people who have no rest. You see people who are tormented. You see people who are like the demonic of Gadara. They have no peace because they have no Jesus. But you do. So praise Him. And walk worthy of the vocation whereby you are called. And maintain the salt of a godly home in this age. The last thing we're told about Manoah is that he had a wife. Two things stand out about her. The first of them I've already mentioned. Well, both of them I've mentioned, actually. She has no name. Because she shares his name. She's Manoah too. They're one. They're one. When the Lord comes to her, she goes to her husband and tells him all. When he's down in the dumps, as he does get a wee bit towards the end of this chapter, she picks him up. They're one. They're always one. It's a blessed home, you see. She shares his name. They're one. They want to go to the meetings together. Oh, if he comes to you, you tell me. I want to meet him too. And so they're together. It's a blessed home. The blessed home. But she has a sadness. She has barren and has no child. And even in the happiest home, there can be things missing. Things missing. I'm sure they've been praying. You can pray about things that are missing. Things that are not right. And the Lord will come. And so they pray, no doubt. Or maybe they've given up praying. Maybe they're old. We don't really know. But the Bible says she's barren and she didn't bear. And the reason why we're told that is because it's all going to change. It's all going to change. And she's going to have a son. And he's going to be called Samson. And the angel of the Lord had to come and tell them that. Why did the angel of the Lord have to come and tell them that? Because they would have thought, oh, it's just, you know, it just happened late. Nothing special about it. The Lord wants them to know there's something special about it. And what's special about it, we'll see in days to come.